Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We are going to continue in the series on agape love, and we are going to continue in the message of God's command to love. And so turn with me, please, to Psalm 40 and verse 10. In the B part of the verse, the Word of God says, and this is, of course, the psalmist speaking, "I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. And it continues in verse 11, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Now, we have to understand something, that love does not come apart from truth. The grace does not come apart from truth. That mercy does not come apart from truth. Mercy and truth are met together. We know that these things are inseparable. However, we have to understand this, that sometimes it seems that when people say mercy and truth and they exhort people, it's mercy and truth, it's grace and truth, it's love and truth. Sometimes there's an underlying tone that truth is law. In other words, grace, but get your act together. Grace and keep your act together. That's not what it's saying. We cannot mix the strength of sin with grace. We cannot mix the strength of sin with mercy. We cannot mix the strength of sin with love. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law, but grace does not operate by the law, love does not operate by the law, and mercy does not operate by the law, because Christ was the end of the law to all that believe. What it's talking about in truth is sanctify them according to thy word. Thy word is truth in John 17, 17. So it's the word of grace, the word of mercy, the word of God's love. God's love according to categories of doctrine, God's mind of love for every situation in my life, God's mercy for every situation in my life, God's grace for every situation in my life. Mercy, love, grace, and truth. In other words, the way that the Word of God defines love, the way that the Word of God defines grace, the way that the Word of God defines mercy, according to God's Word, mercy, grace, truth, and the characteristics and attributes of God. We have to understand that when we read mercy and truth, or grace and truth, or loving kindness and truth, they are not opposites. We're not working with the law of opposites here. This is not written with the law of contrast. This was the fullness. This is the fullness of what mercy or what grace or what love is according to God's Word. So we cannot, and we must be careful not to insinuate when we say mercy and truth, or love and truth, or grace and truth, that it's grace and law, love and law. Do you understand? People are frequently worried when they say mercy that somebody's going to sin. Grace and truth. Grace, but you better not sin. What keeps a person from sinning? It's not the law that keeps a person from sinning. The strength of sin is not going to keep me from sin. The things that God gives me with truth are the things that keep me from sin. Grace keeps me from sin. The love of God draws me to Him and keeps me from sin. Mercy gives me the capacity to not live in sin. And so we have to keep the thoughts, the words, the concepts, the precepts of the Word of God unsoiled with our own insecurities leading to legalistic applications and insinuations. Now, the Word of God says, I have not concealed your loving kindness from the great congregation. Because the loving kindness and the full counsel of the Word of God preserves the great congregation. Why is it that often, at least in their hearts, even if they don't outwardly say it, and some will outwardly tell you this is so, Christians don't believe that they are really, in fact, loved by God? They have difficulty with this notion that God loves them personally and specifically. They agree theologically, but practically and in their own hearts and lives say, yes, I know He says He loves me, but I'm not sure that He really does love me. Or they'll say, I don't feel that He loves me. In many cases, not all cases, but in many cases, this can be attributed to by the fact that nobody else has actually loved them with agape love. And therefore, they do not have the capacity for the love of God, because as the love of God is applied, it preserves the great congregation. The way to guard another person's heart, as well as the way to guard your own heart, is through living in agape love. We are commanded to love one another, not just for the sake of the other. We are commanded to love one another, not just so somebody would love us. We are commanded to love one another also that our hearts may be protected. It's very difficult for the devil to send a projection to the mind of a person against somebody else if they love that person. If that person who lives in habitual, long-suffering patience and kindness, agape love, actually lives in this quality of God, for that person to receive a projection from the devil against another person is nearly impossible. Because love doesn't think any evil. Love will not tolerate evil. Love believes all things. What does it mean? Love believes the best of everyone. Love practices Philippians 4:8, thinking toward people. It's not going to practice or even receive accusation or negativity or criticism or sarcasm or hostility or what have you toward another person. Love repels those things. This is why it protects the great congregation. It doesn't protect just me. It also protects other people in the congregation. The weak person in the congregation is protected and preserved by the love of God within that congregation. In other words, let's say you have somebody who's outwardly got weaknesses. And sometimes they live in outward failures. You look at that person and say, yeah, they're a mess. Love will protect that person's capacity to grow with Christ. Because when people sit around judging another believer, they crush their capacity. They close down their spirit with criticisms and negativities. And almost invariably they'll say, well, I'm giving it to them for their own good, so they will know, so they can grow. Yeah, like that's worked for anybody in history. But people will say that for, I'm criticizing you so you can grow. Really? Is that how it works? I take an axe to a tree so it can grow. I crush people's capacities. I damage their life with God. I wound them so they can grow. Now what you're doing is you're living in the flesh. You are impatient or frustrated or in some ways not loving that person, and you want them to conform to your ideas of what they ought to be so they will stop offending you. But you can't say it that way, so you sugarcoat it and rationalize it and say, well, I'm giving it to them for their own good. How else will they grow? They have to be instructed. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides me in all truth as a believer. If I love someone, I will not try to play the Holy Spirit in their life. A believer does not grow with somebody's instruction of criticism. A believer grows because the Holy Spirit is working in their heart and applying the word that they receive from the pulpit in their heart. That's where growth comes from. When a person loves, then whatever projections they may receive against another person, those projections will be thwarted by the love of God present in their heart. And thereby that other person is also preserved in the atmospheric angelic conflict. And so we are commanded to love one another also out of protection. Growth happens with this kind of love. In Psalm 42:8, the Word of God says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me." The Lord shows me He loves me. I receive the love of God. And then when I hit the dark places of my life, I have the love of God. I have the reflections and the message and the meditations of the love of God. This is how we approach one another. We let people know that God loves them. And the way that we build that capacity in them is by loving them ourselves with agape love. There is no self involved in agape love. Now the word loving kindness, literally, this passage says, "By day the Lord will command His mercy." That is, He will so order or direct as a military command or order His mercy or His favor toward that person. God gives a military order to His mercy. God gives a military order toward His kindness. God gives a military order toward His character. And the order is express. Express and keep expressing. So we as believers are also, because we are not servants who are above their master, we as believers are also commanded to express loving kindness, to express gentleness, to express long-suffering patience, to express unwavering kindness, to express thinking and speaking no evil, to express living in Philippians 4:8 thinking. We are commanded to express the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it is a military command. You don't disobey military commands. You simply say, "Yes, sir." And then you live in the command. "Yes, sir." God says it. "Yes, sir." And we live in the command. Love one another. "Yes, sir." And we express love one toward the other. People will say sometimes, "Well, I'm not feeling it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not feeling it." You know what? If a Christian says, "I'm not feeling it, I don't want to be a hypocrite," that person in that very statement is living in hypocrisy. Why? Because they make themselves and their own feelings to be the standard on which the Word of God is applied. You feeling it or not feeling is nothing of any significance or meaning whatsoever. If I feel or don't feel it, it's irrelevant. The general says to the colonel, "Take the army over there." Sorry, General, I'm not feeling it. A foot soldier, the infantryman, is ordered, okay, go over there in that position and start shooting. Sorry, Colonel. Sorry, Lieutenant. Sorry, Sergeant. I'm not feeling it. Not feeling it today, Sarge. It doesn't work that way. God gives a command to love. And so we love. We don't rebel, we love. We don't argue, we love. We don't rationalize, we love. And we love as He first loved us. And in my life, His loving kindness preserves me. Therefore, the loving kindness that I express preserves others. Remember, the love you've received is the love you give. So receive it first. But don't hold on to it. Receive it first. But the only reason why we receive it is not just for us. It's to be a conduit. To be a passageway. Have you ever seen a container full of water? And you fill the container up with water. And you let it sit. And eventually you've got stuff growing in it. And it becomes unusable. And you've got to really work to get it usable again. That does not happen to a container that gets filled with water and is immediately poured out. And filled with water and is immediately poured out. And filled with water and is immediately poured out. That's called washing. When we love, we receive the love of God from God Himself. And then we give it to another. And that love cleanses us. What does it cleanse us of? It cleanses of hostility, hang-ups, insecurities. It cleanses us of attitudes. It cleanses us of wrong thinking. It cleanses us of negativity. It cleanses us. I'm not cleansed by saying, you give me love, you give me love, you give me love, and I'll keep it, I'll keep it, I'll keep it, and then do nothing with it. I rot that way. No, I receive love and immediately start pouring it out. Because as much as I pour out is as much as I'm going to be able to receive. And so, we continuously express agape love. We are commanded to express agape love. We don't just sit on it. We express it. And we keep expressing it. In Psalm 145 and verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and riseth up all that be bowed down. Do we love this way? The people who are falling, people who are weak, people who are insecure, people who are teetering, we get beside them and we uphold them. How do we uphold them? With the expression of the love of God, with the expression of the kindness of God, with the expression of the mercy of God, with the edification of God. We uphold each other the same way that God upholds us. We get in trouble, God is lifting us up. Deuteronomy 33:27, His arms are forever beneath us. We express that to other believers. And we are commanded to have that expression. And in Job 4:4, Thy words have holden him up that was falling, and Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Our words uphold those who are falling, and they strengthen feeble knees. That means if I see a believer who is struggling with something, I don't tell that believer, get right. I don't tell that believer, you're failing. I don't tell that believer, you're coming short. I don't threaten that believer. I don't have any form of hostility toward that believer. What do? I uphold him. I apply grace to that person. I build them up in the love of God. I build them up in the mercy of God. I build them up how wonderful that person is to God. I let the loving kindness of God have its expression, and thereby in Jeremiah 31:3, draw that person back to God. Or do we say in Jeremiah 31:3, Your law has drawn me? I have lawed you with an everlasting law, and with law I will draw you. But you know, Christians act this way. I have ruled you with everlasting rules, and with rules I will draw you. I have instructed you with everlasting instruction, and with instruction I will draw you. I have rebuked you with everlasting rebuke, and with rebuke I will draw you. Seems funny, doesn't it? Then why do we so often live in it? I have loved you with everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. I have loved you with everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. God commands that loving kindness. Why? Because it is effectual. A person who is weak, a person who is maybe close to sin, a person who is maybe close to quitting, a person who is maybe close to failure, is not a person who needs my correction. That is a person whose hope is this: I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Yet how many Christians esteem another Christian to be making some sort of a mistake and then get into the correction process, which is nothing more than a veiled finger pointing? The Holy Spirit is quite capable of taking care of His own. Do we understand this? The Holy Spirit is quite capable of taking care of His own. Our part is to love one another as He has loved us. My Savior never criticized me. My Savior never was negative toward me. My Savior was never sarcastic toward me. My Savior never said, "I'm going to teach you all the things you're doing wrong for your own good." Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Well, let's examine all your mistakes. Let's examine the places where you're not quite right. Let's examine the place where you're annoying me right now as I'm hearing all this stuff going on back and forth. Let's examine that for a while. Let's park there and talk about it. That's hate. What did He say to that thief? "Today, you will accompany me into paradise." You see, He knew what He was capable of. But often we don't know what He is capable of. He doesn't need to criticize. He doesn't need to be negative. He doesn't need to be sarcastic. He doesn't even need to be my carnal tutor. What He is the lover of our soul. And the lover of our soul draws us with the love that He has. And likewise, we do that for others. We see somebody and we express. What do we express? Agape love. All the various elements of agape love. "Oh, but this person's a little bit off, therefore we have to deal with them." You deal with them by expressing loving kindness that draws them. You restore people by expressing loving kindness that draws them. Somebody fails, you restore them by expressing the loving kindness that draws them. We don't restore people unto ourselves. We allow God to use us to restore people unto Him. And in that, we love them so that they may be restored. In Romans 14:19, "Let us therefore follow after the things wherein we may edify one another." Love edifies. I'm not saying that I'm walking around giving empty compliments and platitudes. But the expression of love edifies. The gentleness of God edifies. If you've ever been in the presence of somebody who genuinely loves, you feel greatly edified. Love edifies. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another as you do so. It doesn't just edify, it comforts. Mercy comforts. Grace comforts. Gentleness comforts. The goodness of God comforts. That's why the Holy Spirit Himself is known as the Comforter. He comforts those who He touches. The woman who came to Jesus with the issue of blood was terrified. But she was desperate. Just so much as touched the hem of His garment, she thought, I will be healed. But then when He said, who has touched me? She was afraid again. And what did He say to her? Why did you touch me? Why didn't you just come out and ask me? What did He say to her? He said, your faith has made you whole. He comforted her. And He loved her. And she didn't have to have explanation with Him. He just loved her. Her healing didn't come after He addressed her. Healing came at the point where she touched His garment. He comforted this woman. In John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, we tend to read that passage, and in context, it's talking about His crucifixion that's coming up. But it is appropriately applied to magnifying Christ. See, the Greek there tells us this. It's in the aorist passive third class subjunctive. The one that really tells the story there is passive third class subjunctive. Aorist does also because it has eternal results from an action that happened in eternity past. But really, third class subjunctive, what does that mean? If and I may or I may not be. First class is if and it will be. Second class is if and it won't be. But third class is if and it may or may not be. This is third class subjunctive. It says if it happens, it may or may not happen. But if I am lifted up, then that lifting up of who Christ is produces the action of drawing men unto Him. But if He is lifted up, He does not perform. He receives that action. It's the passive voice. We perform that action. We are commanded to love. And this is why it was so important to Jesus that men would know that we are His disciples as we love one another, so that people would know where to go for Christ to be lifted up. He draws them to Himself because of love. Not His love toward them at first, but His love through the believer at first. In Ephesians 1:6, the love of God, by the grace of God, causes us to be accepted in the Beloved. It accepts me. God will always accept us. In our failure, because we are His Beloved, God will always accept us. God doesn't want us to fail, but He will accept us even when we do fail. His faithfulness is not conditioned on our performance. As believers, our faithfulness is not conditioned on someone else's performance. So somebody is not necessarily lovely today. I'm faithful to love them anyway. Somebody may even be hostile. I'm faithful to love them anyway. It's not conditioned on their performance. We are commanded to this. Do we understand the significance and the seriousness of what it is when God gives a command? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no argument. There's no discussion. There's no hesitation. There's no reservation. There is, yes, sir, right away. That's how we respond to the command. Yes, God, right away. That's what He desires. And as the mighty and majestic King, that's what He also requires. We're not in a democracy with God. God is the King, and we are the subjects. We're not equals, we're not partners. That bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. I got news for you. You're going to crash. It's not any kind of a partnership with God. It's a kingdom. And I am in that kingdom. And within that kingdom, I am in an army, and I don't have a choice but to be in it. Why? Because so long as we are on this planet, until Christ returns, we are in an angelic warfare. And guess whose side we're supposed to be on? We will be if we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We won't be if we bear the fruit of another spirit. But we do have a command. In Jeremiah 29:11, God knows the thoughts that He has. They're not negative or critical. They're not sarcastic. They're not rude. They don't tear me down, and they don't point out my failures. They don't point out my insufficiencies. They don't point out all the places where I come up short. They do point out His love toward me. I am commanded to do the same. Because I'm commanded to love, and love thinks no evil. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not puffed up. It believes only the best things. It rejects all other things. God thinks that way of us. Well, 1 John said, if God so loved us, we ought also so love one another. Because God so loves us. Turn to Philippians 4:8 just for a minute. This is how we think. And this is imperative. This is how we think. If we are to think with the heart of God. Whatsoever things are true. That means whatsoever things are according to the full counsel of the Word of God, which is rooted and founded in the finished work. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are according to God's thinking. Anything contrary to God's thinking, and God calls me a liar. Whatsoever things are according to God's thinking, which is established in His heart. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are according to the finished work, according to the blood of Christ, according to faith toward what God has done. Whatsoever things are pure, not corrupted by evil or worldly or legalistic or what have you thinking, but pure. Pure heart of God. Whatsoever things are lovely, of the character of the love of God. Whatsoever things are according to divine good report. Not critical, not gossip, not negativity, not backstabbing. Of good report. If there be any virtue. Virtue is mental excellence, yes. But it is also this. The full expression of the character of God. So, in my mind, the full expression of the character of God. if there be any praise, think on these things. Do Christians think this way? We are commanded to. Love thinks no evil, and we are to love one another. We don't practice, in 1 Timothy 5:13, being tattlers or busybodies, speaking things that we ought not. We don't practice these things. Yet believers sometimes do practice, but God doesn't practice those things. God doesn't practice those things. God honors people. He loves them. He's kind to them. He called Lot righteous. He called Saul beautiful. He called Abraham his friend. He regarded Moses for eternity. He said, David, you're a man after my own heart. He wasn't a busybody and a tattler and a talebearer. He wasn't someone going around and gossiping. He loved. And he still loves. And he commands us to love also. See, that Jeremiah 31:3 portion really does define how God approaches us with His love, but it also defines how we are to approach each other with an everlasting love. That means it has to be God's quality of agape love, not a human love, not a lust, not a currency, not a manipulation, not an expectation of receiving, but simply long-suffering patience and unwavering kindness that thinks correctly and it draws people. And we are commanded to draw both believer and unbeliever with this brand of love, because we have been drawn with the same. Be careful of this. And unfortunately, there are many people who go there, but be very careful of this, that we not despise the grace that was given to us by refusing to give it to another. That we not despise the mercy that God gives to us by refusing to give it to another. That we not despise the kindness that God shows to us by refusing to show it to another. That we not despise the heart of God that is revealed to us by refusing to reveal it to another. Instead, we love with His brand of love. And it protects us. It encourages us. It preserves us. It motivates us. And it knits us as the body of Christ. And it reflects in us who God is. Amen.